And I believe we're going to find some answers in our passage in Hebrews 2, that wonderful passage that we read every Christmas time about the incarnation of Jesus. Let's please turn to Hebrews 2. And we're going to read from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 2, verse 10, and I am reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 10, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And he also said, I will put my trust in him, that is, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And so I believe there are four parts or four things mentioned here about reasons for why Jesus came. And the first one will come up on the screen. He came that he might lead many children to glory. That's in verse 10. And it starts with God making everything for himself. If you go back into the Old Testament in Job chapter 38, it appears that the angels were created first, almost so that God could have an audience. He created the angels, spiritual beings. Then he thought, well, not thought, then he decided, I will now create the physical world. And it's almost like he says, hey guys, watch this. Universe exists. And there it is. God chose to bring many children to glory. We are chosen by God. Chosen by God before the universe had come into existence. And so Jesus had to come to blaze a trail back to glory. He came and is described as a perfect leader. In other translations, you might have should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect. That's the NIV. If you have New American Standard, it's to perfect the author of their salvation. You see, Jesus is and was and always will be morally perfect, utterly holy and righteous. There is no sin found in him. But this word complete means, this word perfection also means complete. And that is from an experiential point of view. Jesus entered fully into the sufferings of this world and emerged victorious over them. He was completed in his experience on the earth by the things he suffered. And that is why he can be called the leader of our salvation, or pioneer, or author. He came and suffered on the sin-cursed planet so that by virtue of his sinless life and death, he might blaze the trail for us back to God. God chose to bring many children into glory. Never, ever forget that God has chosen you. He's chosen you and is inviting you back to his place. Jesus came to become the way for us to get there. The second point, or second reason he came, is found in verses 11 to 13. He came that he might be one of us. Now, suppose a man went outside one night and looked at the stars. Could he know there is a God? If he went to the Grand Canyon and saw its unsurpassed grandeur, and then traveled to the mighty Victoria Falls and saw that splendor, could he be sure there is a God? The answer is yes, absolutely. If a man looked at nature and saw the intricate design and pattern of creation, he could know for certain that this could not happen by chance. It must have happened by design. And I promise not to go down that track because I won't end. A man could, by careful study, conclude that there is a God. But how much could he actually know about this God simply by studying nature? He would know about God's wisdom and his power. He would know about God's infinite creative ability. But no one could actually discover the love of God simply by studying a beetle or analyzing the antelope. He could never know if God even knew who he was, or if God knew his name and cared about him. A God of the stars and the moon and the sun would be great and powerful, but he could never be personal. And that explains why Jesus came to earth. These verses explain that we share a common humanity with Jesus. That is why he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. God has come down to where we live and has become one of us. He didn't just yell down, "I love you." He didn't send us a letter or an email that we couldn't read. He took on our nature. He was born just as we are born. He lived just as we live. He died just as we are all going to die. So now when he says, "I love you," we understand him, for in Jesus Christ, God has become one of us. The third reason that Jesus came is he came to free us from the bondage of fear of death. Verses 14 and 15. Deep down within all of us, there's that, "I wonder what's going to be like," or "wonder how it's going to be" type questions, because we have that just eensy little bit of fear or wondering about or uncertainty about death. And Satan can use that to enslave us, to put us under bondage. Don't mistake the point. Satan has no independent power to kill you or anyone else. He can't do anything without God's permission. But he plays on our fear and uncertainty of death to keep us in the chains of sin. And that's why the Bible says the sting of death is sin. The fear of death is the ultimate fear, because death lasts for a long, long, long time. Death unnerves us. We don't know what's out there. We're not sure we're ready. And that kind of fear is slavery. It is something every person has until they come to Jesus Christ. The glory of the cross is that it sets men free from the fear of death. And sometimes, I guess everybody's done this, we start to think about our own mortality. We start to think about what the end will be like for me. I'm now 5 years older than my father was when he died. I have friends who died. People talk about living in heart attack territory and that sort of thing. And it's true, once you reach a certain age, you can't kid yourself about still being young. You know, I look young, but you know, I'm actually not. And see, when my time comes, I'd just as soon die peacefully in my sleep. But I don't have any control over that time, or the place, or the manner of my death. But I know that all of my days are written in God's book. Psalm 139, verse 16. I will not die 1 second before the time my Heavenly Father ordains for me. And it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to know your sins are forgiven, and that when you die, as we've heard about our brother John this morning, you are transported, you are carried, you are ushered into the greatest place that we can't even imagine. How good is that? Death will not be the end. Death is just the way for us to go into a glorious eternity. What a difference it makes to die having your sins forgiven. You see, the fear is taken away. And that's a third reason that Jesus came, to take away that fear. And the fourth reason that I want to present, the fourth and final reason, is that he came to free us from sin. Verse 17. If you look at verse 17, it reads, "It was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, so that he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people." You see, in the one verse, you have the birth of Christ and you have the death of Christ. In the one verse. He was born as a man that he might be made like us, and he died as a sacrifice or a propitiation for the sins of the people. And not just for us, but he died for the sins of the entire world. 1 John 2, verse 2. To propitiate, old-fashioned word, it means to turn away. And I remember years ago, this wonderful picture that I would take to camps, and it was of Jesus hanging on a cross, and there'd be God's wrath here, and this big arrow coming out and hitting, or going towards Jesus and then turning away, and we're standing on that side. And God's wrath is aimed at us, but Jesus, hanging there between heaven and earth, turns away that wrath. He is our propitiation. You see, there's a great biblical truth that God is holy, and he cannot overlook sin. He can't just say, "Oh yeah, you guys, yeah. Oh, it's all right, let's just put it under the carpet. No one saw, we're good." You see, he must judge sin. He cannot ignore it. Before I can have peace with my God, my sin must be dealt with. Any solution to the sin problem must face that fact. But there is another biblical principle that tells me that God is merciful towards sinners. That means he loves me in spite of my sin. God so loved the world, John 3:16, and I think Nevin is speaking on that next Sunday. And then you carry on, Romans 5 and 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. Any solution to the sin problem that involves his mercy must also satisfy his righteousness. See, what can I bring to turn away his wrath? Nothing. God knew that. He knew I didn't have anything to offer, so he offered the gift of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. And that is the mercy of God. When Jesus died, his death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice for my sin. It satisfied the righteousness of God, and his anger was turned away. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a savior. There's a story told, and I can't prove it, so it is just a story as far as I know, but it's a good one. An African boy listened carefully as his teacher explained why Christians give presents to each other on Christmas Day. She said, "The gift is an expression of our joy over the birth of Jesus and our friendship for each other." When Christmas Day came, the boy brought the teacher a seashell of lustrous beauty. "Where did you ever find such a beautiful shell?" the teacher asked. The youth told her that there was only one spot where such extraordinary shells could be found. And when he named the place, a certain bay several miles away, the teacher was left speechless. "Why, it's gorgeous, it's wonderful. But you shouldn't have gone all that way to get the gift for me." His eyes brightening, the boy answered, "Long walk, part of gift." God came from heaven to a manger, from a manger to a cross, from a cross to the grave, and from a grave back to heaven. And when we ask, "Why all this trouble, God?" God will answer, "Long walk, part of gift." You see, we started by asking why Jesus came. How far will God go to reach a lost soul? And I wanted us to not just recognize some points from God's word, but to get this amazing incredulity of God coming in the flesh for us. See, Christmas reminds us of his plan to save the world. He will go to the uttermost to show us his love and open the way of salvation. This morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know this Jesus who came from heaven to live on earth? Do you know the one who is leading his children to glory? Do you know the one who frees us from the fear of death? Do you know this Jesus whose death turns away the wrath of God? Do you know this Jesus who runs to help us in our hour of need? I always enjoy preparing talks. This one I've enjoyed possibly more than some others, because you just to get a sense of who God is and why he would love us. It's just been a privilege to prepare. Because, see, we believe in something absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I want to finish. I'm just going to read a little excerpt from a book, and I'm not even going to comment on it. I just want the words to speak for themselves, and then I'll be finished. There's a man named J.B. Phillips, and he's notable for a number of things. He wrote his own translation of some of God's word. But he wrote a story called The Angel's Point of View, The Visited Planet. And a short excerpt from that book reads, "Once upon a time, a very young angel was being shown around the splendors and glories of the universe by a senior and experienced angel. To tell the truth, the little angel was beginning to be tired and a little bored. He had been shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns, infinite distances in the deathly cold of interstellar space, and to his mind, there seemed to be an awful lot of it all. Finally, he was shown the galaxy of which our planetary system is but a small part. As the two of them drew near to the star which we call our sun and to its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had seen. The senior angel points to the earth and says, 'Keep an eye on that planet.' Little angel says, 'Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me. What's special about that one?' Senior angel says, 'That is the visited planet.' 'You don't mean?' 'Yes, that planet has been visited by our young prince of glory.' 'Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling things, creatures of that floating ball?' 'I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up and to become like him.' The junior angel has no reply. The very thought is almost beyond his comprehension. Lord God, we are in awe of you, that you would visit us. That you would send your son for us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for coming to save us, for coming to open the way, to be the way for us to have our sins forgiven, for us to have that fear of death taken away, for us to have you call us your brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, we bow at your feet in absolute awe and wonder that you would do that for us. We thank you and we worship you this morning. It's in your name we offer our prayers and our praise. Amen.